2 Peter, if you would take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Now, last week I encouraged you, if you would, to set aside some time in prayer each day for our church family, and I want to again encourage you to do that and remind you to spend some time in prayer for your fellow church members, your church family. And let's ask God to help us, to strengthen us, to keep us focused, and that we would continue to fight the good fight of faith. Tonight I'm going to preach a message to you and round out, the Lord willing, chapter 1 in 2 Peter. And I've been praying. I think what we're going to do is, with the help of the Lord, we're going to move our study to 2 Peter to Sunday morning. And next Wednesday I want to begin a study in the book of Leviticus. Now, that would that means you need to bring a sharp pencil and some notepad. The book of Leviticus is a very interesting book. And we're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to take some main thoughts and teachings from the book of Leviticus, and I know that you'll enjoy it. And so, the Lord willing, we'll begin that study next week. This Sunday night, we'll continue in our study of the book of Numbers. And then Sunday morning, we'll start where we leave off tonight in our study in 2 Peter. All right? 2 Peter, you're in chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 12 of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And we'll read down from chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We'll begin in verse number 12 and read down through the remainder of chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereinto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And we're thankful that we have a preserved copy of the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Tonight, as we look into your Word, I pray that you would help us to be mindful that we look into the Word of God, not the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the very Word of God. And so help us to give our due diligence, our undivided attention, that we would indeed take heed to your Word. May we not only listen with our ears, but may we listen with our hearts. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts. Help me to be a Spirit-filled speaker, and help these that are here to be Spirit-filled listeners. I pray for your will to be done in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. We read these scriptures last week and was talking about three specific things. We talked about the practical truth of God's Word. We talked about the historical truth of God's Word. And then we We stopped off when we began to talk about the spiritual truth of God's Word. And that's where I want to pick up tonight, the spiritual truth of God's Word. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 19, where Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, Peter had been discussing some experiences that he had had in his ministry with the Lord Jesus when he was here upon the earth. He talked about in the latter part of verse number 16, being an eyewitness of his majesty. In verse number 17, he mentioned of a voice that they heard. And he spoke about that voice again in verse 18 when he said, this voice which came from heaven, we heard. And then he talked about an experience, a time that they was with him in verse number 18. He said, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He's talking there of the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up on the mount with the Lord Jesus while the other disciples stayed at the foot of the mountain. Then he made a statement in verse number 19 that's very, very interesting. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What Peter is saying here is that we have something that is more reliable than what I have just spoken to you of, which were life experiences. I haven't seen Jesus. I wasn't there to hear him teach. I haven't walked with him physically speaking when he was here. But Peter said, don't be dismayed about that, because what we have, as Peter is speaking after the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, what we have now is actually more sure. It's more reliable than what I'm telling you that I personally experienced. And that is the preserved, inspired Word of God. And he made this statement in verse number 21. He said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now I want to talk to you about the Word of God spiritually. The Word of God, as God gave it, and how we are to receive it, and how it can impact and affect our lives. One of the things that I will take note of, and I want you to take note of, is in chapter 1, what Peter really is doing is he's laying a foundation for chapter 2. He's telling us the true gospel. He's saying, this is the truth. This is the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. He referred to it in chapter number 1, in verse number 1, as like precious faith. He also referred to it as the exceeding great and precious promises. He talked about the gospel and how that when we are saved, that we have these things that God does in our lives. We have these gifts that God gives us. One of the things that he gives us is we are partakers of his divine nature. And then he, in chapter 2, he switches gears. And if you'll look at chapter 2 just for a moment in verse number 1, he says, but there were false prophets. Now, before Peter begins to tell us about these false prophets and these false teachers, he wants us to have a good understanding and have a grasp on the truth, because that's the way you identify the false, is to know the truth. And so he goes into some things that are very, very vital to our understanding in this day in which we live. Brethren, it would absolutely, I believe now, I don't know how much you are reading and listening and know about some of the churches that are in our country today. It is unbelievable of some of the things that are going on, and we'll talk about that some, the Lord willing, Sunday morning. It's not my message tonight, but I'm telling you, it is just, when you come to a Bible-believing church, service after service after service, you just cannot begin to fathom some of the things that are going on in the name of Christianity in some of our churches in our country today and around the world. It's just, it's sad, and on many occasions it's blasphemy. One of the things that has caused a turn away from the truth is people have gotten away from the teachings of the Bible. Now, the Word of God is very important. I like to refer to the Bible as the Word of God. Now, I want to share something with you. I looked up some of the things that people use as far as their identifying of the Scriptures. How do people identify the Scriptures? Well, there's the Bible. There's the Scriptures. Some people simply refer to it as the book. Some people as God's revelation. The Holy Writ, the Old Testament and New Testament. The Good Book, the Law and the Prophets. And it can go on and on and on. But you know, my favorite identification of this book right here is the Word of God. This is the Word of God, brethren. Liberalism has tried to water it down. Liberalism has tried to change it. Liberalism has tried to discredit it. Liberalism has tried to discount it, to try to say that it's just the word of man, that it's not reliable. Over and over and over again in the New Testament alone, this book is referred to as the Word of God. Listen carefully if you want to write these references down and look at when you get home. I would encourage that. Mark 7:13, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Luke 5:1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Acts 12:24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:5, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 2 Peter 3:5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Over and over and over again, these writings that you hold and that I have in our possession today are referred to as the Word of God. Brethren, what we have is not just a group of antiquated writings by imperfect men. What we have in our possession today is the Word of God that is reliable, that is accurate, that is inerrant, that is inspired, that can be counted on, that can change lives, that can work miracles. This book is the most important possession you will ever have. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. Don't leave it sitting on some place in your living room or in your bedroom or in your house and leave it unread. This book will change your life. Someone said many years ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I want you to turn just for a moment, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 4. There is a statement made about the Word of God that I want to go into with you. Hebrews chapter number 4 in verse number 12. When Peter was talking about, as we read in your hearing, the prophecy that came of old, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, he was talking about the Word of God. Here, in this writing in the book of Hebrews, the apostle says this in chapter 4 and verse number 12. He says, for the Word of God. There it is again. You know, I've been around some liberals in my life, and liberals are trying to water this book down. They call it revelation. They call it material. They call it reasoning. They say, well, God has placed some of his ideas in the Bible. Now, let me tell you something. This is God's Word. We believe, if you believe the Bible, and I hope that you do, you believe in what's called the verbal, now listen carefully, the verbal inspiration. The word verbal means word. When we verbally communicate, we communicate with words. Verbal, the word inspiration. Word for word, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Now the words of the Lord, Psalm 12 verse 6, are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of fire seven times. See, God's word is verbally inspired. It's a word for word. So you don't have to worry about God making a mistake. Amen. If God made a mistake, he ceases to be God. You can't have a God that makes a mistake. Amen. And so therefore, if God's word is indeed God's word and not just a group of writings with another name attached to it. See, liberals have no problem calling these writings by different names, scriptures or Bible, and I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying I think we ought to get in the habit of referring to this book right here as the Word of God. This is the Word of God right here. God's Word. Now, God's words are pure, and they're perfect. And the Word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, converteth the soul. See, notice what the author here in Hebrews 4 said in verse number 12. He said, the Word of God is quick. We're going to talk about that word. It means that it is living. It's living. And then he said it's powerful. It's not only living, it's energizing. It does a work. It produces some things. See, God's word doesn't leave people the way it found them. Remember when God's word came to you? Amen. It didn't leave you the way it found you. It's quick. It's powerful. And then he said in verse number 12, look at it there, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not only living, it's not only energizing, but it's penetrating. And we're going to talk about that. But before we do, I want to share some things with you about God's Word that I hope will be a help to you and a blessing to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, when we take that verse and we take that word by the inspiration, it means God breathed. God breathed. It's the same word when you begin to look at the root of that word and you go back and you see it's the same word in Aramaic when the Bible says that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And man became a living soul. See, the Bible's alive. Amen. Listen, it's alive. This Bible is alive. It imparts life. This book does. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse number 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This book generates life. God's word begets. It births. It quickens. It gives life. This is no ordinary book, brethren. It's no ordinary book. As I said to you, there are those who say, well, you know, it's just a group of writings by men. Well, men did, God used men to write the Bible. And I want you to think about this for a moment. See, here's what they're really after. All right? You have to kind of get inside the head of a liberal. And listen, if you get in there, don't stay too long. Amen? But you have to think a little like that. Here, they're really after Jesus. You understand that, right? They're after Jesus. That's who they're after. You know why? Because the written word, which is the word of God, and the living word, which is Jesus Christ, are inseparable. They're inseparable. Actually, in John 1:1, Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And there was not anything made that was made except by Him. Listen, Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's communication to man. And you cannot separate the written Word and the living Word. So when someone attacks the Bible, the written Word, the Word of God, who they're really attacking is Jesus, and you have to understand that. So what they want you to say is, well, that Bible's weak. What they're really saying is Jesus is weak. Or that Bible has error. What they're really saying is that Jesus has errors. Or there's other Bibles that you should read. What they're really saying is there are others, Jesus. There's other ways to get to heaven. Now, we know that all that's just false. Only one way to heaven. Amen. One Lord, one faith. One God. But when people try to confuse and say, well, it's this and it's that and it's this one and it's that one, what they're really aiming at is to get you to believe that there's more than one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, brethren, and it's not changing. It's not changing. And so regardless, I read something this past week that absolutely boggled my mind. Matt out in California was doing a survey. And so he put an ad in a paper, and he said, starting a new religion, and left a number. In the first week, now listen to this, in the first week, 300 people called that number. And it simply just said, starting a new religion. Listen, there are religions out there, listen to me now, that will boggle your mind. People doing things in the name of religion. Why? Because this is not the Word of God to them. Is this the Word of God to you? You see, the Bible says, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:21 that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. Holy men. Now listen. Holy men. God moved on those holy men and they gave us the Bible. Now think about Jesus. It was a holy woman, not holy men. I want to ask you a question. Was Mary fallible? Was Mary a sinner? This means yes. Mary was a sinner. When she brought forth Jesus, was he perfect? Yes. Yes, he was. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Jesus never sinned. So an imperfect woman brought forth a perfect child, Jesus Christ. By the same token, imperfect men, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, brought forth a perfect Word, the Word of God. So for these people saying, well, you know, men wrote it and it's tainted and it's got errors in it. Don't you believe a word of that. Because what they're really after, as I said, they're really going beyond that and going to Jesus and saying that Jesus has error and that Jesus has failures and faults and that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. So I want you to understand that, okay? Now, there's some things that you should know that I've wrote down here about the Word of God and the Son of God. Number one, the written Word came about by holy men. The living Word came about by a holy woman, but both were imperfect. God moved on both. He moved on both. to bring about his perfect work. Number two, both are forever. I want you to know that Jesus is forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You know what the Bible says about itself? Hold your place here in Hebrews and turn with me just for a moment into 1 Peter. Would you do that? Turn to 1 Peter just for a moment. And I want you to see what the Bible says about itself. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 25. There are those who say, well, you know, we live this life, then we're going to heaven, and the Word of God will no longer be needful or no longer be around. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So that's what liberals say. Let me tell you what God says. Look at verse 25. 1 Peter 1, 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth. What's it say after that? Now, either you believe that or you don't. I believe it. The Word of the Lord endureth forever, brethren. It's never going away. We get to heaven, the Word of God's going to be there. Amen. Jesus is forever too. So both came as God moved upon some, the holy men for the written word, the holy woman for the living word. Both are forever. The written word is forever. The living word is forever. What did Jesus say in Revelation? Since you're there in 1 Peter, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus made this declaration of himself in verse number 18. Revelation 1, verse number 18, this is what Jesus said about himself now. Peter said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus said in Revelation 1, verse number 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. How long? Forevermore. Amen. So both came about as God moved upon holy men for the written word, a holy woman for the living word. They both are forever. And then both are unchangeable. Jesus said not one jot or tittle is going to be done away, brethren. Not one jot or tittle. Jesus is unchanging. He's unchangeable. Amen. The word that the Bible uses for that is immutable. God's not going to change. Jesus doesn't change. Man changes. Religion changes. God doesn't change. You need to understand that. God doesn't change. You say, well, you know, we need to change the way we preach the Bible. We need to change the Bible because man has changed. Listen, God's word is to change man, not for man to change God's word. Say amen now. That's the problem. We've got folks trying to water down the Bible, water down the scripture, to fit their needs. Now you can go to church and it's okay to be a homosexual. Can I tell you, it's a sin to be practicing sodomy. It's a sin to be practicing adultery. It's a sin to drink. It's a sin to get high. Amen. It's a sin. It's a sin. And we have churches today where they say, well, y'all come on in now. We won't offend you. We won't preach against your sin. You need your sin preached against. I need my sin preached against. We need the Word of God to expose us, to do an operation in our lives. Now, if you'll go back to Hebrews, that's exactly what the author here, the book of Hebrews, says that the Word of God does. Now, that doesn't mean that the preacher, that the messenger, doesn't like you. Sometimes I understand that messengers have to watch their attitude and we have to keep our attitudes in check. We do. And understand that we're preaching a message, but we need to preach it in love. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. See, you can preach against the sin of sodomy and still love the sodomite. Amen. You can preach against the sin of drunkenness and still love the drunkard. That's right. There's a fine line sometimes, but we must do that. Let's see what the Bible says here. All right, let me give you three quick things and we'll be done tonight. The Word of God, it's important, brethren. It's what I'm saying. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is important. The Word of God changes lives. Can I tell you that I have been in ministry for 30 years, and I have seen, this man's been in ministry for over 60 years, 70 years, and he has seen the Word of God change multitudes of lives. God's Word changes lives. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick. Quick. That word quick means alive. The Bible, the Word of God, pulsates with life. It breathes, it sings, it weeps. It has life-imparting power. As I read to you earlier, Peter spoke of the Word of God as the incorruptible seed that brings forth eternal life in the heart where it is planted and where it is watered, and God brings forth from that Word eternal life in the believer's heart. Think about that for a moment. Somebody can preach this book and people's lives can be changed, not just for a day, a week, not even just for a lifetime, but for an eternity. That's power. That's power. It's quick. It's alive. He said, not only is the Word of God quick, which means it's living, it's alive, it has life-giving, life-changing properties, but he also said it's powerful. That word comes from the word that we get our word energize or energy. In other words, it produces a work. God's Word goes to work on you. Amen? You ever been sitting in a meeting and a man stand up and start teaching or preaching the Word of God, and God will start kind of fingering around in your heart? Amen? Huh? God will start pointing out things and saying, hey. He tells us in the next little phrase there what God does. He takes the sword and he begins the spiritual sword now, not the physical sword. And he begins to do operation, spiritual surgery in our lives. I'm glad God does that. Aren't you? You know, I tell you, I would not want to attend church week after week, service after service, and never hear the preaching of the Word that brought conviction to my life. I need to be confronted about my sin. I need preaching. Can I tell you, you need it too, whether you realize it or not? I believe the whole world needs preaching, brethren. You know what's wrong with our country? We've quit preaching. We've quit preaching. We've done away with our pulpits and pulled up a stool and started telling stories. We need some men to get on fire for God and start preaching the Bible. Amen. That's what's going to change people's lives. And yet we have a group of people running around saying, you know, that screaming and that hollering and all that, that just gives me a headache. I don't think it's your head that's hurting. I think it's your heart. I've seen them squirm under the preaching of the Word of God. Squirmed a few times myself. Amen. It's good for us. Good for us. Oh, we might get a little moved and a little indignant, maybe even a little angry. But once we do business with God, God gives us peace in our heart, and we're thankful not only for the message, but for the messenger that was good and bold enough to preach to us what thus saith the Lord. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12 again, he said, it's quick, it's powerful, it works, it gets the job done. I can't tell you how many lives I've seen changed in my years of ministry. Dr. Thompson, as I said, and any person that's taught the Word of God for any length of time, you could stand and you could tell us. I've seen life after life after life changed. I've seen folks go to AA meetings. We've got them sitting in this building tonight. You know how much it changed their life? That much. We'll bring them up here and testify. That much. Okay? They've tried all the Reformation. They've tried all of the self-helps. But when they went, I had a man tell me, and I'll just tell you, it was Logan. All right, I'm going to tell you. Logan, before the service, said that he called Calvin and said, I need some help. All right? You don't mind me telling this, do you? I didn't think you would. Called Calvin and said, I need some help, Brother Calvin. I think I may need to go to some type of place where I can get some counsel and get some treatment. And Calvin said, I've got just a place for you. Amen. You meet me at Fellowship Baptist Church tonight, and I'll put my arm around you, and we'll walk in together. And he said, I walked in, and he said, I sat under the preaching of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God spoke in my heart. I got saved, and the burden was lifted off of me. Why? Because that's what the Word of God can do. That's what the Word of God can do. That happened to you, raise your hand. That's what happened to me. Amen. I went somewhere where someone was preaching the Word of God, and God got a hold of my heart and converted my soul. That's what preaching does. So, well, preacher, we ought to cut out all that screaming and hollering and preaching. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, you're going to hear screaming. Preaching. Amen. We don't need any more dead churches. There's enough of them. Enough of dead churches. Enough of dead preaching. We need some preaching. The Bible says here the Word of God is quick. It's powerful. I've seen it take harlots and make them as pure as the driven snow. Drug addicts and dry them up. Drunkards, make them good fathers. Rebels, make them good sons and daughters that want to bring theirself under the authority of mom and dad. I've seen this book take thieves and put them to work, become hardworking men, want to pay their bills and pay their own way. I'm telling you, this book is quick and powerful. It can change lives. I've never met one case, and I've met a lot of them. You met a lot of hard cases, Dr. Thompson, in your ministry? Hard cases. Never met one that this book didn't have the answer for. Never met one, brethren. Never met one person that I had to bow my head and say, I'm sorry, I just don't think God can take care of your problem. I am so thankful that the Bible is quick and powerful. It can get the job done. We just need to get it out there and get it to people. Notice what else it says as we bring this to a close. I want to read this to you, and I'm going to kind of just give you an overview. I'm not going to go in detail, but I want to help you understand what the Bible's saying here. So follow along in verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick. We said that's alive. Paul put it this way in the book of Ephesians. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So in other words, the Word of God makes you alive. Makes dead people come to life. Amen? And you hath he quickened. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Now watch this statement. Sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it's piercing. He said it's piercing even to the dividing asunder. Here's what the Spirit of God does. It separates the soul and the spirit. That's very interesting. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, that's a loaded question. That's a very deep question. All right? What's the difference? You say, well, they're the same. Oh, no. No. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul said, I pray your whole body, soul, and spirit be blameless before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a triune being. In order to be a triune being, created in the image of God, we have to be body, soul, and spirit. The body is one, the soul is one, the spirit's one. You cannot, the body, the soul and spirit cannot be the same. So here, when he said that the Word of God is piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, watch what else it says now, and of the joints and marrow. The joints is where things hinge, you know. All your joints is where it hinges. The marrow is inside the bone. He's saying you could take the spirit, the sword, and you can cut inside that marrow and get into the heart of the marrow. All right? So what are you saying here? What are you trying to say to us? He's saying that God knows how to divide. God knows how to take and separate so that we can have understanding of where we are and what we need to get to God. Now listen carefully. Watch this. When he says that God takes and he divides the soul and spirit. The soul is more of carnal thinking, okay? It's kind of the psyche. And the spirit is that communicates with God. John 4:24 says that if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so to narrow it down, what he's saying is that God knows how to divide the natural from the supernatural. And he knows how to help us to divide that. All right? And so the Word of God will do that. The Word of God will teach us where there should be prominence and where there shouldn't be prominence. What should be up here and be a primary concern and what should be down here and be a secondary concern. Many, many people that do not study their Bible and will not read their Bible place a great emphasis on things that should be secondary. But when you get in the Bible will help divide those things and prioritize those things in your life. And so he said, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the Bible works from the inside out, right? The natural sword works from the outside in. But the Bible, the Word of God, works from the inside out. And so what he's saying is he'll take and he'll discern. He'll give you discernment to know. Notice what he said. And he is a discerner of the thoughts. God knows what you're thinking. I'm glad I don't know what you're thinking. I don't want to know what you're thinking. You know, I remember when I was a boy, I used to think, I wish I could read people's minds. It didn't take me long to get out of that, Brother Dan. Once you have a few people just tell you what's on their mind, then you realize, I don't want to read nobody's mind. Amen. You ever wish you could read somebody's mind? You don't want to read anybody's mind. You talking about mass chaos. If we could know people's hearts, it'd be mass chaos in this world. It would be. You say, oh, we'd all get along. No. God knows what we're all thinking. He does. That's what he said right here. You see that word discern? I want to show you something. Then I have to bring this to a close. But I want you to see. You see that word discerner? Go home and look it up. It means critic. It means critic. God's word is a critic. See, God's word will judge. People say, well, don't judge me. God's word's judging you. It is. Actually, write this verse of scripture down. John 12:48. Jesus said the word of God's going to judge us all. Write it down. John 12:48. It's in the book, brethren. Jesus said the word of God's going to judge us all. We're going to be judged by the things written in this book. The word of God's going to judge us. And that word discerner means critic. The word of God, it's a critic. It'll tell you, that's right, that's wrong. Do that, don't do that. God's word does that. It's a discerner of the thoughts. But notice that next little phrase there, and the intents. God not only knows what I'm thinking, God knows why I'm thinking what I'm thinking. Now that's deep. Amen. God knows my motives. God knows everything about us. And God's word will search. It can get down way down deeper than any man can get. We have these people who want to psychoanalyze, and they want to get down deep into the psyche and figure out why we do what we do. Can I tell you, just read the Bible. God will tell you why you do what you do. He will. God will tell you. God will tell you why you do what you do. He'll tell you straight out. You do what you do because you're selfish. God's told me that before. He has. You do what you do because you're wicked. God's told me that before. God ever told you that? If he hasn't, you're probably not reading the Bible enough. You do what you do because you only care about yourself or you're wicked. Or you're jealous, or you're envious. See, God will tell you that kind of stuff. He will. God will not only tell you you're doing wrong. That's the thoughts. That's the discerner of the thoughts. God will say, you're doing wrong. But then God will say, and here's why you're doing wrong. You're broke, and here's why you're broken. God's word will do that. That's what the scripture's teaching. So what are you saying, preacher? Let's all stand. I'm saying the Bible is the Word of God. There's no book like it. It has changed my life and hundreds of thousands, millions of people's as well. It's changed yours. It is still changing my life. The Bible is still changing my life. It's still changing your life if you're allowing it to. I pray that you're still growing. Can I encourage you to get in the Bible, read it, and let God do some discerning You say, "Preacher, I'm in a bad way. I feel kind of out of sorts." Well, I think everybody's been there. I do, spiritually. What you need to do is just get in God's Word and just read some Scripture and let God's Word go to work on your heart. It's powerful. It produces work. And it's a discerner. It'll begin to do surgery and cut away at some things and expose and examine. God's Word is great that way. When I find myself drifting away from God's will, I can always go back and realize it's because I am not in God's Word. This book is important. Please, please, the devil will do everything he can to keep you out of this book. He will. Don't let him win. Don't let him win. You say, "Well, preacher, he's already won." Maybe a battle, but don't let him win the war. The devil wins a battle here and there, right? Don't he? In all of our lives. But he don't have to win the war. It's not over. Get up and fight. Pray. Go to somebody tonight, put your arm around and say, "Hey, will you pray with me? I'm slipping a little bit and I just need God to help me." You say, "What will people think of me?" They'll think, "Well, you know what? I was there." And they'll help you. That's what Christians do. All right? Now, if they're a Pharisee, you've chosen the wrong one, and you'll know, it won't take you long, and then you go find you somebody else. They're not going to be able to help you anyway. Let's bow our heads.